Hello, dear friend. Welcome to Bible study. This is Nikrita, your host. I'm very happy to be with you today, and thank you for tuning in. We are going to talk about unity in Christ. This will be a very interesting discussion, a good Bible study, and I'm very happy to have with me our panel. I would like to say hello to Will. Good to have you with us, Will.
Thank you, Nick. I'm inspired by 1 Corinthians and sure the panel is as well.
Hi, Joe. It's good to have you with us, too.
Thanks, Nick. It's a privilege to be here.
Len, welcome to the program.
Thanks, Nick. And hello, everyone.
Lija, thank you for joining us.
Thank you, Nick.
Hi, Jerry. It's good to have you with us again.
Thank you, Nick. It's a pleasure to be here.
And Brenton, it's good to have Brenton with us too. I'd like to say thank you to Brenton because he's our facilitator for today. Thank you, Brenton, for preparing this Bible study. Welcome to the program.
Thank you very much, Nick. It's actually a very important topic that we're starting again in this series. So I'd like to say welcome to those who are listening too as we study this subject together. Paul wrote a total of 4 letters to the Corinthian churches, or the Corinthian church he had raised up. I don't know of any other church that Paul wrote 4 letters to as I go through his epistles, but for no other church that he raised up do we find such deep-seated concern. It's not that he didn't care for the others, with the exception of Galatians, who had significant spiritual problems. In the main, the other churches that he raised up, whilst he gave them counsel and caution, they didn't seem to have some of the deep-seated issues that the Corinthian church had. We have 1 and 2 Corinthians and 2 other letters. One of them is described by Paul himself as written with tears, as he describes it. And they're alluded to in both the 1 and 2 Corinthians epistles. But we do not have available to us the contents of those letters. Since Paul's departure, the church had retrograded very significantly. As an inspired author put it this way, while the apostle was with them, his firm faith, his fervent prayers, words of instruction, and above all, his own example to inspire and encourage, they could gladly choose to suffer affliction for Christ's sake. However, in our study today, we need to recognize that Paul had now been absent from them for close to 3 years, and the church had descended into significant divisions and cliques based around personalities. There was significant moral laxness, and that'll be dealt with in our next study. The misuse of spiritual gifts and lawsuits between believers coming to court. There seems to be a spirit of arrogance and alienation among the believers. Paul sent his faithful servant Titus to Corinth to find out what was happening. But the reports of the divisions in the church appear to have come to him, and the Greek word for divisions is schisma, seems to have come from a family known as Chloe's household. This seems to have been a well-respected family in the church. Whilst Paul strongly endeavoured to correct these wrongs, it seems that decades later, Clement of Rome in around AD 96 wrote a letter called Clement the First to the Corinthian church dealing with the same issues, schismas in the church, or schisms, and a rejection of local church leadership. We need God's guidance as we examine these and Paul's summations of the problems. We need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Jerry, would you like to pray for us as we get underway with our study today?
Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to spend this time together as we look at this very important situation that we're dealing with, because it's so relevant for us today as well. And we can learn as we study how your servants, especially Paul, and dealt with these issues and gave us good counsel. We know that We are flawed individuals, and we need your help and guidance every step of the way. We pray, please, that your Holy Spirit may be our guide and teacher, that we may learn as we spend this time together. So bless us and bless all those who tune in, is our wish and prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jerry. Thank you. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, we find this statement that Paul makes. After giving initial greetings to the church from himself and those who are with him, he says this: "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." He couldn't have invoked any stronger name, could he? "That you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Will, I wonder if you could have a look at that verse and unpack it a bit for us, but also the subsequent verses between 12 and 17, and maybe comment on the fact that the cliques centered around personalities. One says, "I'm of Paul." Another says, "I'm of Apollos." Another says, "I'm of Peter." And a fourth one says, "I'm of Christ." I just wonder if you could unpack that for us, and maybe as a panel, we could discuss, can this still be a problem in the church today, the culture of personalities? Thanks, Will.
You, Brendan, you've read 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, where he's asking for no divisions among them. I love what he says in verse 13. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" They were dividing. They had a clique. Some were following personalities, like saying, "I am of Paul." Others in the church, "My Apollos is my hero." "No, I'm a Peter man," the other one would say. And others, "I am of Christ." You know, it made me think that so-called social influencers, Brenton, they boast millions. They boast millions of followers on social.
Oh, some of them do. Yes.
Yes. It's natural to gravitate to those you like most, both friends in the church, as well as the affinity with leaders. I've heard how quickly people respond to a question about favorite preachers, for example. You've asked about the modern church. Then when pockets or cliques form in any organization, including the church, inevitably an us and them situation develops. At worst, these factions could seriously impair the growth of the church and its popular potential, its proper potential to share the gospel. You know, I might say, too often this disruption among people of God is seen by unbelieving people looking on, and it dissuades them from becoming part of the Christian fellowship. Jesus said, if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. Now, it's certain that disunity in the church misrepresents the character of God, for we are called to be united in purpose and nature, just like the nature of the Godhead itself. You know, the Apostle Paul calls for unity in other places. Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 3, he says, "I therefore urge you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." He also says in Philippians 2, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord. To me, the word "full accord" means perfect unity.
Yes.
If I may, I'll just share with you a small sampling of what Paul addresses with regard to unity. Of course, he says to the Corinthians, he reproves them for their quarreling and divisions. That's 1 Corinthians 1. He warns the Galatians later of dangers of rivalries, dissensions, and divisions as well in Galatians 5. And then he entreats individuals, Euodia and Syntyche in Philippi, to agree in the Lord, and pleads with others to intervene, help them to be united. And later he instructs the Colossians, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. And then, of course, he exhorts the Ephesians as well not to indulge in corrupting talk. Unfortunately, Brenton, this becomes the real problem when there's division in the church. Not to grieve the Holy Spirit, he says in Ephesians 4, put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. You know, what comes to mind when you hear Jesus' words? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I tend to imagine some kind of idyllic Christian community of love. You know, only last night, Brenton, I stumbled on the word wantok.
Yes.
Wantok. Of course, in the Tok-Pisin language, wantok means one talk, meaning the language of a tribe or clan. And it basically boils down to the fact that there's a kinship, a face-to-face relationship. They talk together as one. And the reciprocal exchange is paramount in creating strong ties and keeping the tribe together.
Yes.
Do we need one talk in the church today? Absolutely.
Len, have you got a comment?
Yes, the first time I read through Corinthians, which was many years ago, I was quite disappointed. I was hoping to be inspired. Instead of being inspired, I was reading about all the troubles in the church. But I realize now the church is made up of a whole lot of different individuals who are at different stages in their spiritual growth. And if anyone is looking for the perfect church, they will be disappointed because there'll be people in there who are not totally committed to the Lord. However, that should never stop us from being part of the body of Christ, which the church is called, or the bride of Christ, that we, as a church, the church is made up of individuals. And in this particular case, in the Corinthian church, there was more people who were not yet totally committed to the Lord. And so that affected the whole of the church. I've probably said it on air before, but I have a little theory that any organization is as good as its leadership. And I suspect that the leadership in the Corinthian church was not strong, and thereby all these problems came up.
I just want to quickly just comment on what Len said, particularly the last couple of words there, in terms of leadership, because this is probably one of the biggest problems the church encounters these days down on earth here, because we look at the leadership of the church rather to look at Christ. And I believe this is the biggest problem. People are making all sorts of parties, you know, cliques, you know, support this, support that. We all need to come closer to Jesus. Doesn't matter who we are. And I think this is what will probably expand a little bit today, how important it is to have Jesus Christ, our center.
Mm.
When the members can't get on, it undermines not only God's character, but the point of the cross was reconciliation between God and man and people between each other, you know. And if we can't be reconciled, if we can't work together, what does it say about the power of Christ, the power of the cross and the power of God? So I think, you know, I think sometimes we forget that how our behavior can reflect negatively on God and what he's trying to achieve.
Moving on with this discussion, we've touched on the fact that this unity in the church misrepresents the character of God. And I noticed in 2 Corinthians 13:14, which is basically a blessing. It's the blessing of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the unity that is reflected there, isn't that what Jesus prayed for his disciples, that they may be one as we are one? In our next question, Lydia, this statement is made in the book of Romans. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. It seems that these were some of the things that the Corinthians were actually practicing. Do you think the lack of unity, Lydia, among the members contributed to them going back to their old ways? And how does Paul see this on a whole? I'd like you to comment, and I won't read it for you. You can comment on 1 Corinthians 2:5, because I think that's actually a very important verse. Could you just share with us your perspective on that? Thanks, Lydia.
Yes, Brenton. Paul advised them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. So he first emphasizes that all of us have Jesus as our Lord, because the church is not centered on human leaders, but Christians are centered on Jesus. And the emphasis on the lordship of Jesus in the early verses of 1 Corinthians help us understand what Paul meant by the words, be united in the same mind and the same judgment.
Yes.
Because if we are not united, division comes from the devil, and unity comes from the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we are not united, divisions brings lots of bad things between the, you know, the Christians and the church. And is when split comes in the church, it means the power of the Holy Spirit is not there, but the other powers would be present.
Okay. Has anyone else got any thoughts on that? Because what about the statement that if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me? This is Paul speaking, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. Doesn't division within the church, even if it was division, say, between two people and another two people in the church, does that have a flow-on effect? I'm interested in your comments on that. Does it have the effect of permeating or, I think the term that Christ used is, and Paul used, is a little leaven in the meal is not good. So, Len, have you got any thoughts on that?
Yes, somebody might say something that offends somebody else, mm-hmm. and that somebody else is put out. It could reach a stage where that person says, well, I don't wish to associate with, I won't go to church anymore because so-and-so is there who said something to me that I didn't like. Does it have a flow-on effect? Yes, of course it does. Any division within the church will affect the rest of the church members.
Mm.
And we need to follow the biblical principle of being loving towards each other. And if we find it hard to do, then we should at least respect each other.
Yeah, I agree.
And not say things that hurt people.
Mm.
I agree completely with Len, only that person often doesn't just stop going to church. That person goes and confides in other people or a group of people and tells them, look, this person said this terrible thing to me and I am so wounded and they're horrible, terrible people. And then they start, then you get groups developing. You have people mm-hmm. siding with one individual and another group siding with another individual. And it does definitely have a ripple effect until, a whole group of people have left the church. And the church is weakened by it. And, of course, as Lydia said, this was all part of the plan, wasn't it? Just divide and conquer.
People, unfortunately, tend to choose sides, don't they? And that doesn't help bring parties together. So we should be careful of that. Yeah, and like Joe said, it's divide and conquer, and that's Satan's plan all along.
I just think that sometimes if we stop and think about how it affects God when we quarrel and when we get into our little cliques and one against the other. And, you know, as a parent, and anyone who is a parent will know how a parent feels when their child or children are squabbling. Not so much as children, but when they're adults and there's some tension, how it can affect the heart of the parent. You know, they know better, but they're doing it. And why are they doing it? You know, and it really hurts. And I think if we understood how God felt or feels when we there's this dissimulation and this strife in the church, and when we malign other people, and other people talk about us, and it's a really a no-win situation from every aspect.
Yeah, I agree. I had to put this in my notes. This came from a Billy Graham forum called My Answer. I've given up on the church. The last church I attended had so many divisions and conflicts in it that I vowed I would never go to church again. Now, Len touched on this, didn't he, just earlier. I kind of miss it, but you can understand why I feel the way I, or why I feel the way that I do, can't you? And what do you think the answer is? I think, Lydia, you touched on it earlier on in your comments. We must put Christ first. Absolutely essential.
Brenton, Paul describes the body and its part as a whole. Yeah. And, you know, I smacked my my wrist with a hammer. And I tell you what, my whole body was hurting. I think on the positive side, if someone is struggling in the church, if you see that things are not right, if we had to surround that person and act like a sanctified body, half of these problems will not occur.
Yeah, but this is so important. You know, I've put it in here, the injury it does to the church, and Joe and Jerry and others have touched on this. These are some of the things that come out of it. Dissatisfaction. I don't want to go to church anymore. Len touched on that. Disillusionment. Sadness, sharp theological disputes, they all stem from a lack of unity. We often hear this term, and I'm really interested in this because as part of our study that we are presenting today, this was certainly one of the key things that were mentioned in the study. We often hear this term, unity in diversity. Paul uses it, but on the second paragraph of our study, unity and uniformity are talked about. We have different opinions, but who is the final arbiter? However, all thoughts and opinions must be submitted to Christ. This is what the statement was, our Lord. United here comes from the word katatizo, which suggests restoring something to its proper condition. If the church, as you said, Will, is Christ's body, and perhaps we need to look at 1 Corinthians 12:27, how does this diversity, how can these things be an evidence of diversity but still being united? So does diversity, Joe, mean that we must have different opinions theologically? Does it mean that we don't all have to think the same way? What does, if orthodoxy isn't unity, how does these various opinions come together to produce the unity that Christ talked about when he said, Father, I want them to be one just as you and I are one?
The phrase unity in diversity is used frequently these days to describe harmony and tolerance of each other's differences.
Yes.
And it's been used in various contexts, including political ones. And but today we're looking at its use within the church context. And what does it really mean? Like, does a diversity refer to individual differences as people, where we come from? You know, the language we speak at home, the food we eat and cook, is it the same as church multiculturalism? Because churches can be multicultural. Is this what Paul's talking about? I don't know. Is he saying, like, you're a mixed bunch? Well, just learn to live and work together. I believe he's actually saying a lot more than maintaining a peaceful coexistence. He's talking about the church as the body of Christ, and Will has alluded to that and talked about that a little bit. And just as each part of the body has a role in keeping the body alive and functioning as it should, so each member of the church has a role to play in the health and life of the church in whatever capacity that may be. And I think it goes beyond our individual preferences and differences to something so much bigger, like the mission of the church. The Great Commission given by Christ cannot be fulfilled by fractured, disunited members.
Yes.
The Corinthian church was fracturing because they had lost sight of their head, Christ. They were replacing him with either themselves and their own worldly reasoning or other people. And this leads to all sorts of problems that Paul addresses in his letters. It had a flow-on effect. As soon as you remove Jesus, as Christ as the head of the church, and all sorts of things start happening. And this is a lesson for us. If we replace Christ as the head, then we are heading for some serious trouble. Paul uses the metaphor of the body to teach them the importance of unity and how diversity builds up the whole body. Just very quickly, just as the body, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 12:12, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And he goes on, even so, the body's not made of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, well, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Like he's telling them, you are part of the body, whatever you are. You're completely, you know, necessary, essential. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So we see a body is diverse, but it needs its various parts to function. And so it is with the church. Each member is unique. It's he or she's irreplaceable, not interchangeable. And if that member is not there, because they've been offended, Len, and they've left, the body can compensate a little, but it gets to the stage where it cannot compensate any longer, you know, with too many fractures, and the body begins to fall apart. Paul is trying to avert this tragedy and speaks pleadingly to them. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Mm. Now, you mentioned the word katatizo.
I did.
You know, and it, in this setting, it's talking about, you know, fixing things, setting processes in order that they might fulfill their intended purpose, like fixing a fishing net. Mm-hmm. A torn fishing net is mended, or a wound is stitched up, a bone is set. Paul's trying to bring about healing in the church, and this can only happen through unity in and with Christ and the setting of egos aside. Now, he had hoped that they had matured, but finds them acting like little children, and he points them to Christ as he writes healing words to them. And he says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So Christ unifies varying opinions, not by erasing diversity or forcing rigid uniformity, but by centering the church in a shared relationship with himself. I think we can be different. We can do things differently. But there are certain things that we must be united on. And, you know, there's no, anyone can believe whatever they want.
No, absolutely not. Yeah, it's interesting, though, when you were quoting about the body, remember? Now,
yes.
If you were asking someone today, what are the most important parts of the body? Some people would say the eyes. Some people would say the mouth. Some people would say other things. But then you have what we would call the lesser ones, things like toes. Now, if you've got no toes, you've got some major problems, haven't you, as far as balance goes? And yet,
that's right.
When you think of feet and toes, I mean, I go to the podiatrist about every 2 months to have my toenails cut and that sort of thing, and he cuts them and trims them, all the rest of it. I never give them any thought the rest of the time. But if I didn't have my toes, I would have major problems with balance and other issues as well. I think what Paul is trying to get across here is this. Those in the church who are considered to be of less significance in the eyes of others, they're the very ones that Christ has actually chosen in the church to take these people on board, to love them put our arms around them and help them to realize that they are not inferior. They are just different, and that we are all part of the body of Christ, because at the foot of the cross, there are no high class and no class Christians, are there?
Yes, I think that in Christ's eyes, there are no classes. Every single one is there for a reason, and each of those reasons is equally important, because the head is the Christ. No one else is the head. And so Christ uses all the parts to grow the church. It's not all about just having great potluck lunches and getting on fabulously. It's not a club. The empowering that comes through the different parts of the body is so that we can reach others for him, that we can grow the body of Christ. So there's no insignificant role in the church. Everybody is doing their part. And when everybody does their part, we will see growth. And when Christ has got his proper position at the head, at the, you know, leading ahead, and we're all looking to him, joined to him and to each other, that we're unstoppable.
Look, that's very interesting, because I've actually had people say to me, I don't want to join a church because they're just a club. If we're following Christ and Christ is at the head of us, we don't have a club Christ. We have Christ as our head, Christ as our leader. Christ is the one who is inspiring us, directing us, loving us, and correcting us as needs be. And I think if we follow those, what Paul says in another of his epistles in Colossians 1 verse 19 and 20, he says all things are united in him. That's in Christ. So one of Christ's key roles in coming to this earth, Joe and panel, was to restore unity, that unity that was fractured in heaven and resulted in Lucifer and one third of the angels of heaven being cast out down to this earth, and then the problem of sin. Christ came to reunite that connection between earth and heaven and restore that unity that had been lost. I think that's very important.
Well, it's so true that, you know, we have all these examples in the Bible and the analogy with the body, how the body functions together. But just for the sake of the illustration, you know, we mentioned about each part of the body, how important it is. The head, the mind is very important, because without that, you cannot have the function of the other members of the body. And for that reason, I'm just probably will touch a little bit more on this, but I want to say that power in a well-functioning group, or church in this case, comes from God, and the leaders have great authority to go in a right direction or in the wrong direction. And I believe this is very important. My dear friend, let me just share with you a wonderful book, which I have prepared for you as a free gift. This is called The Acts of the Apostles. You know, the disciples Jesus chose were not better than you and I. They made mistakes. They could be arrogant, lazy, selfish. But once they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they took the good news of the gospel to the four corners of the earth. Their legacy endures today. As followers of Christ, we also are commissioned to share the good news of salvation in Christ and of his soon return. As you read this book, my dear friend, you'll be inspired to put your trust in Jesus. Ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit so you may share your faith, hope, love with others. You know, we can make a difference in this world. That person, it's you and me. I invite you to send us a text message with the code SABS13. SA stands for South Australia, BS for Bible study, number 13, 13. Don't add anything to this code, just SABS13. And SMS to 0482. 09-888-3.
Thank you. Glenn, in 1 Corinthians 3, 1-4, we find that Paul talks to them, and I'd like you to share with us, either by reading it or summarising those four verses. He's talking about their spiritual immaturity. Divisions and cliques, he suggests, comes as a result of that. I'm asking the question, I guess, is it possible to have a deep Bible knowledge and still be spiritually immature? So I wondered if you could perhaps summarise 1 Corinthians 3, 1-4 for us.
Well, I'd like to say
give some perspectives.
I'd like to say something first. Some people claim the Bible is not inspired.
True.
And I believe there's sufficient evidence to show that the Bible is inspired. And that's proven by prophecy and also by archaeology and various other things. There are at least 10 ways to show that the Bible is inspired. Strangely enough, we have in the Bible some bad and even ghastly things recorded. To me, that's an indication that the Bible is inspired. If I was to write what I would call the Holy Scriptures, I wouldn't put those bad things in it. And 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians has these bad things in it. As I said before, I did not enjoy reading the two books of Corinthians when I first read them. Now, Paul's beef, his big problem with the church is that the membership were not growing spiritually.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And this is what he's on about. And so let me read to you, and I want to comment as I go through. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1-4. Here's what Paul wrote. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit. Oh, in other words,
you're not living by the Spirit.
Not being led by God, but as people who are still worldly. And then he says, mere infants in Christ. Now, worldly is connected with infants. In other words, these people had not grown spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a warning for people of our time.
Mm-hmm.
It's no good just joining a church and not doing anything about it. You need to read and study and pray and take part in sharing the good news of salvation. Verse 2, Paul says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And then he gives this indictment. He says, indeed, you are still not ready. In other words, you have not grown in those 3 years. You haven't grown spiritually. Verse 3, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? In other words, he says, well, here's the proof. You're not united. Are you not acting like mere humans?
Yes.
I thought, what's humans? We're all humans. But I think he's referring to, are you not acting like the pagans?
Yeah, worldly humans.
Worldly people, mm-hmm. heathen. And he talks about jealousy and quarrelling. And then he gets to the real point here, and he says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not yes. merely human beings? Well, what was happening? Of course, there were factions. I heard the word cliques
yes.
used quite a few times today. I personally prefer to use the word factions. And the Corinthians were splitting into groups, into factions, based on their favourite leaders. Well, that's a pity because, as was earlier pointed out, that we are all followers of Christ. Now, James, in the book of James, is some counsel.
It's good counsel, isn't it?
He said, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And I've pondered this word wisdom. What wisdom? Do I need to know how to get my car going if it stops in the middle of the road or something like that. It's not that sort of wisdom. This is spiritual wisdom. In other words, instead of getting into arguments and quarrels and factions, ask God, God, teach me what I should do in this particular situation. Then we have other counsel found in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, which these Corinthian people were doing, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yes.
Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, you asked me a specific question, Brenton. Can you know your Bible and yet not grow spiritually? Now, I've just put it in my words. Well, there's a difference between knowing your Bible and reading it. And I believe that when you do read it, you will absorb something from it. And I find it hard to believe to read my Bible, become very familiar with it, and not have me changed.
Yes.
The purpose, there's power in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think you can read it just like a novel and end up, there's no change.
Right.
I mentioned at the beginning of my little speech here today that Paul expected the people of Corinth in that church to grow. You know, there are about 25 different references in the New Testament about spiritual growth. If you're not growing, you're actually dying.
Yes, yes.
And I want to read Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 from the ESV, the English Standard Version. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. They were not giving patience.
No, they were not.
Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control.
Yes.
Against such there are things there is no law.
Mm.
Well, they didn't actually have the book of Galatians to read, but Paul would have admonished them to live in such a way that would bring glory to God. And the same goes for us.
Mm, I believe so. Joe, you had a quick comment on this one.
I'm sorry, Len, but I might have to disagree with you a little bit.
Just a little bit.
I believe that you can have a knowledge of the Bible. You might even be able to conform and appear to live a godly life and still be spiritually immature. That means that Christ hasn't really touched the core of you, hasn't changed you from the inside. So what we're actually seeing is someone who knows their Bible well. The devil knows his Bible, doesn't he?
He knows it very well. Mm.
So I think that, yes, I agree with you, but I think there's also that aspect that you can remain unchanged by your knowledge, and you can be a pretender Christian, fooling yourself that you've got it, that you're there, but you're not. And maybe this is what the Corinthian Christians were doing.
Mm. They were more like rocks than sponges, eh? Yeah. I really think if you do read the Word of God, you have to be moved somehow.
Mm.
Mm. And Joe, it's all right. We can agree to disagree. We still love each other.
I think, Joe, there's an interesting text, though, in John 5 about verse 40. Ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, yet you will not come to me to have life. I find that a very illuminating text. Jerry, we're coming to some fairly important stuff here. In order for true harmony to be restored, something is needed. I wondered if you could either read or summarise 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 and compare it with Philippians 2, 7 and 8. It's to do with attitude. It's to do with willingness to do what is needed. I wonder if you could briefly share that with us. Thanks.
Well, let me start with 1 Corinthians 4. Chapter 1 and 2, essentially what we're dealing with here is an attitude, as you say, Brenton, where Paul says, and I'm reading from the Clear Word paraphrase, you should think of us as servants of Christ and as those who have been entrusted with the mysteries of God. Paul is not interested in fame or fortune.
No, he's not.
He's not interested in making a name for himself, being the most important. And if we go over to Philippians, chapter 2, and Will gave us a hint of where we're going with this, but let me just start in verse 5. It says there, from the New King James Version I'm reading, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So there's a direct link between humility and being a servant, isn't there?
I believe so, Jerry, yeah.
Now, if you, the disciples hadn't yet learned that lesson, because if you go to Mark chapter 9, I'm just reading a few verses from Mark chapter 9, verse 33 and 34. It says there, after they arrived at Capernaum, they were eating at Peter's house when Jesus asked his disciples, what were you arguing about on the road earlier today? They didn't answer him, because they'd been arguing about which one of them would be the greatest when Jesus set up his kingdom. So that's where their focus was. In Luke 22, verse 24, it says, and there was a dispute
among them
as to which of them would be considered the greatest, or if you like, honored the most when Jesus would set up his kingdom. So, you know, they had a lot to learn. And you ask the question, Brenton, in order for harmony, true harmony, to be restored, something is needed. And Len just talked about the fruit of the Spirit.
He did.
And how true that is. And I think if every Christian bore the fruit of the Spirit, there would be no arguing, no infighting, no nastiness.
Right.
And we would respectfully disagree with each other. We don't always have to agree, but at least we can respectfully disagree with each other and sort things out amicably. Also, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, Paul says, talking about the mind of Christ, having the mind of Christ.
Yes.
You've probably heard the expression, what would Jesus do? They teach that to children at school. What would Jesus do? Having the mind of Christ in all matters of life is, how do you come to a point where you have the mind of Christ? I believe, Brenton, that if you have a desire to know Jesus and to be like him, that God then changes you. I often say in my personal prayer, Lord, make me the man that you always desired me to be.
Yes.
And if you do that, the Lord takes control, because again in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, we read, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we know that what that means is that God then changes you, transforms you. It's not a modification or an improvement, but a complete transformation of your character to become like Christ.
Mm.
And again, if, and like Joe was referring to as well, if we would all be like that, things would work just fine.
Mm.
But it takes everybody to be on the same plane. It takes everybody to be a servant.
Yeah, thank you, Jerry. I think you've summarised that pretty well. Nick, if a lifestyle that reflects the cross, I think, is fairly important. I wonder if you'd just comment on this. In 1 Corinthians 4, 9 to 11, you find some interesting verses where Paul refers to himself and Apollos, who seem to be the two leaders of, shall we say, factions, as Len put it, within the church. These men, I believe, would have given their lives for the church members. They would have died for them if necessary. You can actually see Paul's utter anguish and divinely inspired love in Corinthians. I wonder if you'd just comment briefly on these texts, Nick, and challenge our listeners to reflect how much, and us as a panel, how much have we suffered for Christ's sake? this would be an ideal way, along with a final comment, to finish our study for the day.
Absolutely right, Brenton. We have the example of this man in the Bible. As was mentioned before, earlier, being around Jesus, they still walked into the in their own ways, you know, thinking who to be first. But then when Jesus really spoke to them and challenged them, you know, that they came to that point when they realized that they need to look up to Jesus and less to themselves.
Yes.
And I think this is a beautiful example here, Brenton and panel, about Paul and the disciples, all of them, they were not anymore. After the upper room, after that opportunity, you know, to be changed, you know, they were...
no argument over who was the greatest. After
yeah, they were willing to die. They were willing to sacrifice their lives for the sake of others. And I think this is beautiful. And I mentioned a bit earlier, Brenton, that these days we live in a time when prosperity gospel and all those things are in a high place, and people attract attention to themselves and to the hierarchy. What we need to attract attention is to Jesus, and we to be humble, to be servants, because Jesus says those who humble themselves, he will elevate them, he will lift them up. And this is what Paul and Apollo, in this case, they are showing this. And I would like to just remind ourselves again, you know, in the Old Testament speaks about kings. For example, it says when a king was good, what was the effect?
The people were good too.
You know, when a king was bad, the people were bad. Who has the most influence in the church or in the groups? Who has? The simple member there or the leaders? I believe the leaders. That's why the responsibility is there. And we need to be very mindful of that. Let me just read one of those verses, Brenton, which you ask from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'll just read verse 11, which says this: to this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. And continuing verse 12 says, we work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. What a wonderful passage there. Paul had the right to dictate, if you like.
Yes.
But he, in humbleness, he wrote challenging, advices to this church also in Corinth.
Yeah.
But he was humble. He was ready to sacrifice as much as he can for the sake of others.
Yeah.
And may God help us to unite together in Jesus Christ, not under our own, ambitions.
Yeah,
and because that's,
you.
I believe, what today we find in the church, and that's why we find those cliques, or as Len mentioned, some other words, you know, to describe that condition. But yeah, I believe we have very good advice here, Brenton, to be able to unite together and work powerfully for the advancement of God's kingdom.
Thank you. I'd like to finish on this statement: the oneness and unity of God's truth, powerful conviction to the world that they have the truth. Who's that? The God's believing remnant people, and are the peculiar chosen people of God. God is leading out a people to stand in perfect unity on the platform of eternal truth. God designs that his people shall all come into the unity of the faith. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their words. What great things we have studied about today. Lydia, would you like to lead us in prayer in closing?
Sure. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, after this study, we observe that it's very important for your church on this earth to function in harmony and unity in Christ, because You are living in a heavenly divine peace in unity and perfection. We're coming to you, Father, to ask now for wisdom and spiritual maturity to live in harmony and unity like Christ-like people, not in social influence or disputes that causes arguments and controversies and conflicts that produce divisions. Please give us power through the Holy Spirit to agree with one another, perfectly united in mind and thought, to form the body of Christ, to complete the unity in diversity, to bless others above ourselves and live a lifestyle that reflects Christ around us and his divine character. Please transform and sanctify our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit to become a peculiar people for you to find pleasure in us.
Amen.
In order to honor and exalt, magnify your holy name here on this earth, in this life as we live and forever. We trust in you that you'll finish the work you started in us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you everyone for your input, your participation today. Indeed, we can learn a lot of things, but most important is if we could also apply them. Apply it in our life and be a better people, because that's what God is inviting us to do. My dear friend, we are inviting you to join us again next time, because we are going to expand a little bit and talk about sin in the church. You know, we live in this broken world, and as was mentioned today, sin is so, it stretches its tentacles everywhere, even in the church. Join us again and you'll be blessed to learn along with us. But don't forget to claim the book which we have in offer for you. It's a free gift from us. Beautiful book, The Acts of the Apostles. All of these disciples we mentioned today, they were humans, and they have all sorts of problems like each one of us. But they allow the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to change their lives, and they become models for us today. And Apostle Paul, as we mentioned a lot about him today, he was the only one who could say, "Step into my footsteps, because I walk in the footsteps of Jesus." We invite you to have this book in your hands, and you just need to send us a text message with the code SABS13. SA stands for South Australia, BS for Bible Study, number 13. Just send that code to 04-8209-8883. Until next time, may God richly bless you and walk safely in the footsteps of Jesus.